Well, we'll still be taking a break from the book of 2 Samuel. And in case you are wondering when we'll be back there again, I intend to restart, I think the 21st, that is. I have an off Sunday next week, so I intend to be back in 2 Samuel by the 21st again. And then hopefully all our people are back yet. It does look like some have already trickled back in, and you know, this is the time of year, but I've found it's more towards mid-January that things return back to normal in our church, which is great. But until we're back in 2 Samuel, I'm going to ask you, at least for this morning's purposes, to open your Bible to Paul's second letter to Timothy. Paul's second letter to the young Timothy. Finds itself within the pastoral epistles. The reason why it is named as such is because it has a lot to say about the church. It has a lot to say about how to conduct oneself within the church. And that's what makes this such an important addition to the canon of Scripture, or inclusion, I should say, to the canon of Scripture. The fact that it gives us so many vital so much to go on, as it involves pleasing our Lord as we abide as the church, as we conduct ourselves as the church. In fact, that statement is found within these letters, where Paul tells Timothy, these things are written so that you can know how to conduct yourself in the household of God. And for this morning's purposes, as it involves how to conduct ourselves in the household of God, I have a passage for us which is very near to my heart. In fact, my wife and I enjoyed a quiet breakfast all by ourselves yesterday, which doesn't happen a lot in our household. If you want to put your hand up, go ahead and do that. Only parents understand it. But we got we had a golden moment where we had some alone time, just she and myself, or her and me, or whatever, us, okay, had a jolly old time. and I was talking to her about just, like, you know, maybe some plans for this year, my desires, my own personal vision for this year, and part of that involves what Paul had to say to the young Timothy here in 2 Timothy 2. And I'm going to read it to you, and then it'll become all the more evident what I was talking to Anna about. Now let me read to you 2 Timothy 2 from verse 1. This is what Paul says. You therefore, my child, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. Entrust these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And here it comes. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may be pleased the one who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Understand what I say, for the Lord will give you insight in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, of the seed of David, according to my gospel, for which I endure hardship, even to chains as a criminal. Now, what Paul tells the young Timothy here are, I want to say, reiterations of what he had already been speaking of. Now, you have to know, in the first letter to Timothy, Paul had already, I want to say, dropped the gauntlet on Timothy. Now, here's what we do know historically about Timothy. He was a young man. He was already an elder over the churches scattered over Ephesus and perhaps other parts. And so he had a vital role to play in the early church. And already for a young man to be an elder and to be of that stature was already quite a big thing. But Timothy needed this reminder embedded in 1st and 2nd Timothy in these two letters. He needed to receive some encouragement. I want to say Timothy needed to be implored and encouraged. I want to say he needed to be a bit of excitement, I want to say, needed to be created in Timothy's heart for him to not only continue on this road that the Lord had brought him on, speaking of his own personal salvation, but also to continue on as an elder of the church of the living God. Because this, in and of itself, is no small task. But it is exactly in this, or in these kinds of exhortations, that we also find a wider application that applies to all, not just to a young Timothy who is an elder, but also equally well to any young person or any older person, any person who is saved and any person who is part of the bride of Christ. It applies to all of us. Yes, I want to say, in a very particular sense, the passage that we just read applies to eldership, right? And that's exactly what Paul talks about. He says, therefore, you, my child, right? You who are a leader. He doesn't say it in this verse, but it's implied. We know that historically to be true. What must you do? Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's the first point of call. You, young Timothy, be strong. Don't be weak. Don't be a pushover. Be strong. And you'll remember we read all the way to the end of this passage, or these verses that I have for us this morning, where Paul mentions hardship. So that was part and parcel. And by the way, this Timothy would have known what the Apostle Paul would have had to endure up to this point. Imprisonment, not the least of it. Paul would eventually pay very, very dearly for his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ through his own life. Paul reminds Timothy to be strong. It is a mindset, if you will, that Paul addresses here. Okay, so it should be clear unto all, he's not speaking about physical strength. He's not speaking about muscular strength. He's not speaking about your VO2 max or your dead hang record. No, that's not what he's talking about here. What he is addressing, though, is your spiritual tenacity is what is being addressed here. Because as a Christian, and if you haven't come to that conclusion yet, I know there are people present here who have only had walked with the Lord for a number of months. There are some present here who have even walked with the Lord for many years. But something that you realize quite early on in the Christian walk is that it is not all moonshine and roses, to borrow from a very cliched saying. In other words, it's not a walk in the park, per se. To be a Christian is an effort in coming and dying little by little as our Lord died. Never ever as he died, of course, the kind of death that he died, that excruciating death that he died, no one will ever have to endure that. In fact, we can't. We will disintegrate if we had to. But as a rule of life, to endure hardship in this life, in the here and now, that is something that the Lord has for each and every Christian. And your struggles, whatever it is that you have to endure, is not necessarily what I have to endure. And what I have to endure is not necessarily what you are going to have to endure in this year of our Lord 2024. And that's why I want to say, and I want to interject this, I want to insert this right here at the beginning. That's why church has always been a team effort. It's always been a team effort. It's never been just one Lone Ranger Christian who knows the right things, who does the right things, and all the rest are just sort of plebs. That's not how it works. That's not how it works in God's commodity or in his household. We're all players in this team. But what Paul is now about to do, he's about to apply it to three different categories of laborers. Now I say three different categories of laborers that become examples of people who are exemplary in the way they approach their daily tasks. And this Paul mentions as an illustration or to be analogous of the Christian walk, if you are tracking with me here this morning. And the first of these categories, which he mentions, is the category of a soldier. A soldier. Now it's somewhat difficult to explain this in the modern times that we find ourselves, or actually postmodern times that we find ourselves in, because we are mainly constituted of an audience who have not been enlisted ever in their lives in an army. You know, there used to be a time in our country where military service was compulsory. It was mandatory. There was a point where it used to be 2 years, I think, of mandatory service that you had to complete if you were a young man, not the girls, the men. And then they changed it to 1 year. And I think I might have been 12 or 13 years old when they scraped it all together. No more compulsory military service. And that may or may not have been a good thing. I think it was a good thing. But we live in a time and an age where South Africa, just speaking of our own country, we haven't been waging any wars, or there maybe the need is there. I don't know. I'm not too clued up with these things. But the reason I say this is just to remind you that it's a concept that is a little bit removed from us and where we find ourselves. But just because that is so, let's not pay attention this morning to this category of the soldier, because there's a lot that you're going to be able to glean from this as I explain it to you, hopefully as I do a good job of doing that. So, soldier in ancient times was a big deal. It was huge, especially because the Romans were leading the world back in those days. And if you know anything about the Roman Empire, they took everything seriously. They took banqueting seriously as much as they took warfaring seriously, because they had imperialistic ideals. They had imperialistic pursuits, much like most of the empires of the world eventually did. You know, Rome was that, basically the very first empire who went and conquered in a way that other maybe first world countries could not have at that point. Egypt may have been in somewhere or another, but you know, the Syrians, the Babylonians, true, but not to the extent that the Romans honed in on the skill of seizing and conquering. They were incredible at that. And eventually they would build Ferraris and Lamborghinis. Okay? Amazing. These are the people that we're talking about. And so for a soldier within the Roman Empire, that was a very, very important thing to do. In fact, it was mandatory for most, even civilians. But especially if you were a slave, you had no choice. If you were a slave within the Roman Empire, whether you were of Jewish origin or Egyptian, whatever it is, you are going to be representing Rome as a soldier for a number of years. And by the way, the minimum amount of years that you had to serve was not 2 years like in South Africa used to be, not 1 year as they changed it to be, but 25 years. Okay, a quarter of a century of your life you had to devote as a soldier in service of the emperor and Rome and all of her imperialistic pursuits. That's quite heavy, is it not? But a soldier within Roman ranks was by no means a second class citizen, by no means. And yes, you had different ranks, like in any army. You had different levels, different skill sets that were used in different ways. For instance, you had your cavalry, which was a given. Those were the men on the horseback who were also soldiers. They were warriors, but they were mainly consigned to traveling fast to get to the enemy fast. You had those soldiers who were rowers. That was what they did. They were the guys, and by the way, these were times where there were no mechanized engines or motors. They may have had sails, yes, they did have sails for sure, But there were also times in the Mediterranean where the wind would die out, and then they had to row to where they had to go. And so some soldiers were consigned to just rowing. And even though they were these bottom of the barrel, lowest gully rowers, they were important in the eyes of Rome because they carried the soldiers to where they needed to go and to do what they are best at doing, and that is to seize and to conquer. Something that we also do know historically about Roman soldiers, by the way, I'm gleaning on what I read last night, and it's the British Museum. There's artifacts within the British National Museum, or the National British Museum, I don't know, where you can go and view old and ancient Roman soldier artifacts. It's incredible. Some of those are still in existence, and they have been preserved over the years. And online on their website, you can find a detailing of what regular life, in other words, what everyday life of a soldier or a Roman soldier was like. And just having kind of scanned through it, I came to the conclusion that it was a good job. It really was. It was nothing to shy away from if you were a young man. Because even though you would be consigned for such a long period, 25 years is long to be in the army, there were a whole host of benefits that you could receive from the army. Not the least of these, you were paid a fixed salary. May not have been a whole lot, but as you increased in rank, your salary would also increase. And in addition to that, they had the finest medical care, at least what the ancient world could provide. If they got sick, they were cared for. They were often relieved of duty to go and attend to family affairs. If they served well, they could perhaps go through the ranks quite quicker, and then really earn a good living for themselves and care for those who they had to leave behind when they first joined the army. So life as a soldier in Rome was good. It was a way of earning a livelihood. It was a way of earning a living. So what Paul does here, and this is now back to our text here this morning in verse 4, he's referring to something that is a noble pursuit. Don't see this as frivolous. Because I know with our modern eye and our modern thinking, we might think, you know, this doesn't speak to me today. But if at least it can speak to you in terms of the fact that when we address ourselves in terms of soldier, know that you have been consigned or conscripted to a master or to an emperor. And of course, we know who that emperor is that Paul talks about here. Not the Roman emperor, even though the Roman emperor did declare himself to be God. They saw themselves as a deity. But a Christian consigned or conscripted rather as a soldier in God's ranks, in Christ's ranks, in Christ's army. That's what we're talking about here. So, in other words, so much more consequential what we're talking about here. And this is what he says about a soldier. No soldier, or it's, you won't find any soldier in active service who entangles himself, and I want to add herself here. So ladies, you have to help yourself to think yourself in these shoes, okay? No one, no Christian who is a soldier entangles him or herself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. First and foremost, Paul invites in verse 3, all Christians to come and suffer hardship with him. And if you do that, you are defined as a good soldier, a noble soldier. Because hardship was part of being a soldier, by the way. Yes, they were paid well. Yes, they had good benefits. Yes, they could move through the ranks quite quickly. It was a good way of making a living, yes, to be sure. But you also had to be brave. And you had to be willing to essentially give your life to the Roman Empire. And in an unquantifiably more kind of manner, The Lord Jesus expects the same of each and every of his servants to this day and for all generations of Christians who are to come. We are called to come and suffer hardship as the Lord did. And if we do that, we can be characterized as good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 4 takes this imagery of soldier, or this category of soldier, and now it's going to hone in on one, I want to say, controlling characteristic of a soldier in Rome. And it's this, and it's already come out in the way that I described to you what life was like as a Roman soldier. They had to be single-minded. Do you know what it means to be single-minded? What does it mean? Well, let me explain to you, because I'm glad you asked. It means to be focused, right? We use that a lot in our day and age, right? To be focused. And I am a kind of guy who can get quite unfocused at times. I can be distracted by various things, especially in our house. If you're anything like me, I'd be walking from my study and I'm busy preparing a sermon or something, and then I would leave the study and then I would find toys there, and then I would, you know, take it to the playroom, and you know, I would see something here, or you know, maybe Anna left something that she was reading on the dinner table, and then I'd find myself reading that, all because I originally set out to get myself maybe a cup of tea, and then an hour later I realized, oh my, I've been so distracted. If you're anything like me, then that makes two of us, obviously. So we can be distracted as human beings, but if we're going to be a true soldier of Christ, not within a Roman legion or cohort, but if we're going to be true soldiers of Christ, we cannot allow ourselves to be distracted by lesser things. You cannot allow that. Let me read this verse to you again. No soldier, not just Rome, he gleans from this definition of a Roman soldier, but he applies it to a Christian now. No soldier in active service, in other words, you are conscripted, you belong to your master, you're under a captain, you're under an emperor. Our emperor is Christ. None of us who are in active service entangles ourselves in the affairs of everyday life. And if we do that, then we are pleasing to the one who enlisted us as a soldier, and that is our Lord. We cannot, in 2024, allow ourselves as a church to be distracted by lesser things. And that was the worst thing that could happen to a soldier of Rome, is to be distracted, because it could lead to disqualification. Now, I know this is where the analogy falls short, right? Because if you are indeed a child of God, there is nothing ultimately that you can do to disqualify yourself as a child of God. Just hear me saying that. This is for the encouragement of all. You cannot make yourself to be unsaved if you have been saved. But here's what is really, really sobering, and I want all attention here, please. There's a lot of distractions here today. Even a child of God can be distracted to become engaged in lesser things. Be careful, dear saint. Because in the Christian walk, it is not so much, and by the way, we know the right things, don't we, as Christians? We know them. We know them by heart, the right things. But I want to say, and this is where I learned from Paul here in verse 4. The Christian walk is oftentimes not so much knowing what is right, but avoiding things that are of no eternal consequence. That is a challenge. We know the Bible. We know we can explain how we've been saved. We know justification by grace through faith. We know we are to be sanctified. We know we are to be one in Christ. We know this church, this body, this living, breathing organism that God created. We know all these things. We can say these things. We can quote verses. We go to bed at night. We read about it. But yet, when we wake up, we get entangled in lesser things. Be careful. Because if you do, you're not being a good soldier. Again, I want to reiterate, nothing that you can do can disqualify you as a soldier, essentially, of Christ. Because to be a soldier is to be a child of God. But some of us are going to get a ton of rewards in heaven one day, while others may just get a few. And this is the difference that Paul talks about. If you're going to allow yourself to get entangled in lesser affairs, lesser things, mundane things, things that do not contribute to eternity, you might end up with a few rewards, and that's that, and it's okay, and you're going to make it, and it's great, and it's wonderful. But don't tell God one day, you won't. I didn't have opportunity to do it because you were a soldier and you should have known better, because at least it has been revealed. No soldier in active service. We are in active service as we sit here. If you're saved, if you've repented of your sins, you've believed in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved. But be careful. Be careful, because those entanglements, they are everywhere. And I don't want to bore us this morning by mentioning or trying to list each and every entanglement. As Romans had legions, there are legions of entanglements in this world. Legions. The internet. Social affairs. I want to say, look, we've got to be careful. And I want to borrow from our Lord's words here. Remember when Mary came to him, she wanted to see him. And Lord Jesus, and you almost feel for the messenger. He just brought the message. Lord, your mom is here. She would love to see you. And it's like, who's my mom? Who's my dad? Who's my brother? Who's my sister? In other words, Lord Jesus was being rhetorical there. Those who do the will of the Father are his family. In other words, and that's where the biblical statement comes from, there is a friend that sticks closer than a biological brother. Because they are of the same Lord, they are of the same Father, they share the same aspirations, they're working towards the same goal. And in many ways, social affairs, oftentimes, I want to say calendars being planned for us without our own input by unbelievers will get you entangled. And I know already somebody's thinking, yeah, but Pastor, I see that as being a missionary and I'm being evangelistic, and you're seeing it in the right light if you do that. Especially if it is unbelievers that we're talking about here in terms of biological family. But for some, perhaps they need to hear that these things are taking them away from what is most important. Church attendance is important. I don't care where you are and what kind of Christian. Which country, doesn't matter. Does not matter. Church attendance is important. It always has been. Attending church events, it's important. It's fundamental. And oftentimes, it subtly becomes evidence. If people start to fade away from these things, it subtly becomes evidence. Perhaps, as a soldier of Christ, they have allowed themselves in some way or another to become entangled. Be careful, dear listener. This is a fair warning, because I'm there with you. It might not be unbelieving family. I've learned how to deal with unbelieving family in my life. I'm old and gray enough to know at this point in my life how to be loving toward my biological family, never ever rejecting them. By the way, we never do that as Christians. Never ever. But to also lovingly show them, look, my service to the one who enlisted me outstrips my commitment to you. And that I say lovingly. Doesn't mean I love you less. I want to add this. I can actually love you more if I'm faithful to the one who enlisted me. I can love you more. I can serve you better if I continue to be faithful to the one who enlisted me. My Lord, my Emperor, my Captain, the Lord Jesus. Because He deserves it. Every inch, every milligram of energy we can muster, He deserves it. As I was trying to make sense of this, by the way, this is just the first characteristic. I better push on. But I'll conclude this first one by saying this, and I tried to make sense of it last night. And it dawned on me some time ago, it must have been a year or a year and a half ago, my kids and I and Anna, we watched a documentary of golden retrievers and the rigorous process that they have to go through to become guide dogs for the blind. I don't know if you've seen that documentary. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. And then it follows this one dog, which I don't remember the name of the dog, from puppyhood, and how strictly those dogs get raised from the get-go, literally from birth. They have been called to become a guide dog to the blind one day. Now look, that is an important job. If you're a quadruped, I don't think they know how important that job is. And here's the thing, some of them make the cut and some of them don't. So it traces the story of this dog who were adopted by a family, and then they raise this dog, and then finally that dog gets given to a trainer who then takes it to the level where it needs to get to be given to a blind person eventually. So this dog did everything right up until the very, very last test. And the very last test is kind of grueling for them. It involves a busy area in town where there's cars and people shouting profanities at each other because they ran red lights, and that's where they take them. And if the dog as much as look at something that's making a noise, they're out. Gone. No more guide dog for you, but you'll be a great pet. Okay, a wonderful pet. One little mishap of distraction, and they do it on purpose. There are people, like props, if you will, who would go and do funny, weird things. Like, have you ever seen those one-man band stuff? The guy has a drum and he has cymbals. Like, they try to distract that dog around every corner. And only the top echelon, only the top dogs, no pun, right? They make it because they did not allow themselves to get distracted. How important then is it in spiritual terms what we're talking about? Huh? How important? The next quality or category that Paul addresses is that of the athlete. And we can learn a lot from the athlete. Listen to what Paul says in verse 5. He says, "And also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." This is also vitally important. So the first category, that speaks of single-mindedness. That's the soldier, right? It speaks of commitment. It speaks of being, we have this saying, being one-track-minded. That's how a soldier of the Lord should behave and react in this world. But in addition to that, we can learn a lot from the world of sports, or if you will, the Isthmian Games or the Olympic Games, because that's the context within which Paul wrote these words. They had this periodical sports event called the Isthmian Games, where all kinds of athletes would come together and they would do all kinds of ancient events, ancient sports, like throwing the javelin. Or wrestling. Wrestling was a Olympic sport. Eventually became an Olympic sport. All kinds of things. Even mock-up warfaring. Those kinds of things. Those were all things that the spectators loved to watch. And so these athletes would prepare year-round throughout the year. They would prepare in order to be at the top of their game once the games arrive again. I don't know, when is the next Olympic Games? Help me out. You guys don't know, you don't watch the Olympics. Okay, Summer Olympics I'm talking about. But it's soon, I think, isn't it? Or it might not be. Whatever it is, you know the Olympic Games, right? And it's grown to be quite involved, has it not? Some sports sometimes are in the Olympic Games, others are not. But here's something you can know, without a shadow of doubt, of any person who is characterized as an Olympian: they don't just get there per chance. No. They don't just sit on the couch and win a gold medal the next year. No siree. I think the oval track, that's an Olympic one, right? Those guys, have you ever seen their legs? Okay, you do not get legs like that by sitting on the couch. That means there's a lot of true grit that goes into it. There's a lot of elbow grease, or knee grease, I should say, that goes into it. There's a lot of time and a lot of devotion that goes into it. You do not just wake up the next day and, like a miracle, become an elite athlete. It just does not happen. It doesn't happen. And so the same applies in the Christian walk. You do not just wake up one day and all of a sudden you are an understanding, patient, caring, kind, all nine fruits of the Spirit kind of Christian. It doesn't just happen like that. It is a process of practice and devotion, dear listener. These are the qualities or the virtues that you have to employ daily in your life if you're going to get better at it. I wasn't loving right now, but let me choose to be loving. I wasn't kind right now. Let me choose to be kind right now. And as we make those conscious decisions, as we make them repeatedly, even on a daily basis, it doesn't matter how many times you fall, as long as you get up, you will become all the more enduring as an athlete for Christ. That's true. But you can't just wake up and expect, and I find that sometimes people would come and they would want to see me in my study at home. Like, Pastor, why? I just, this thing. And I was like, have you even tried? No. What? Makes no sense. You will not get stronger unless you try. Today you might be able to do 10 push-ups. Tomorrow you might be able to do 11. A week later you might be able to do 20. And the next thing you know, maybe a year later, you are able to do 100 push-ups. That's true of physical exercise, depending your age. But it's also true of spiritual exercise, exercising the spiritual disciplines. So, dear church, are you exercising the spiritual disciplines? That's the million-dollar question. Okay, USD, not ZAR. Are you at least trying? Are you at least trying? If anyone competes as an athlete, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So let's just do this verse justice. There's also rules that we have to compete according to. But honestly, what Paul is really saying here, he is speaking of the Christian virtues. Those are our rules. That's our law book. What's our law book? It's a big one. It's a big one, cover to cover. There's many laws in this book. There's many rules, many bylaws, stipulations. There's many qualifications. There's many clarifications of laws even. There's many reiterations of laws. So we really don't have any excuse. We don't. We have every reason to be disciplined as an athlete. And if I understand Paul good enough, then Paul is in fact addressing endurance here, is what he's talking about. To endure like an athlete. Yes, it's the discipline. That's the core characteristic that is at heart here. But it comes down to enduring. And so maybe what Paul addresses here is not so much something that only lasts 10 seconds and it's over, even though that is also a certain kind of endurance that is needed. But he has in mind the long haul race of the Christian walk over a lifetime lived for God. For some of us, it might be 70, 80, 90 years. Hey, I pray that the Lord will grant us all donkey's years. But even before that, may He come on the clouds for us, right? That would even be better. But in the spiritual walk, we have all these years. We have all this time, oftentimes, and modern medicine has granted us this privilege. We live longer than previous generations of Christians. Hey, just in this church, I think we have one who's already a doctor, maybe already, and three others who are still studying to be doctors. We are privileged in this sense. We're blessed in this sense. I can literally just send a WhatsApp to someone and they can help me out, which is wonderful. The Lord has granted us this privilege of years and medicine to live for Him. Let's not squander these opportunities. Because at the end of a life lived, It's not so much about what we gathered, right? It's not so much about our assets. I'm talking about our financial assets. It's not about those things. Even though we do have to survive in this world, it's true. But it's about how diligent have we been as athletes in our Lord's team. We're in our Lord's team. And again, I want to say the same about the athlete. There is nothing ultimately that God's athletes can do to disqualify themselves, unlike real athletes. Okay, so if you're an Olympic sprinter and you've got like little rockets strapped to your hips, that would be cheating and you will be disqualified. Okay, but if you did that as a Christian in a spiritual sense, you never get disqualified ultimately, right? But it does not detract from the fact that we have to compete according to the rules. This is our rule book. Lastly, Paul addresses this very insightful category of the hardworking farmer. And then we're done. Let me read it to you. Verse 6, the hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. The hardworking farmer, that's the category that we're looking at here. And I want to say the same that I said about the category of the soldier. In some way today, it's a bit removed from us. Maybe not so much here in the Helderberg or in Stellenbosch. You know, after all, Stellenbosch, it's the wine industry, you know, vineyards. There's a lot of grape farming going on and others. And the same of the surroundings there in the Helderberg. So maybe here we're a little bit more in tuned with that. But there in Cape Town, in the city, I think sometimes people can be a little bit disjointed from the reality of where they get their food. You know, some, I would say, believe that, you know, Checkers is the producer of all things good. But yet, what they neglect to remember is that there was a hard-working farmer who first he had to plow. And yes, some of these things are mechanized in today's day and age. Then he had to plant. Then he had to irrigate, prune, and then he had to glean, right? There was a harvest, you know, and that's hard work. That's not an easy job. And especially in ancient times where they didn't have mechanized tools or farming implements like we have today, it was a grueling job. It was not for the faint at heart. It wasn't. You're talking here about handheld equipment. And some of them, yes, were pulled by cattle or donkeys or whatever, but a lot of these things were done manually by hand. This is the kind of labor that the Lord wishes for us to engage in. If you've been wondering what is the Lord's will for your life in 2024, this is a wonderful way to address this question. See yourself as a hardworking farmer. And if you have not been, let it be your aspiration to be like a hardworking farmer. And if you are like that, then you, the Bible says, 2 Timothy 2 there in verse 6, the verse that we're looking at, if that is true of you, then you ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. In other words, there's a reward for that. There's a blessing in that kind of labor and in that kind of discipline. It speaks of discipline as well. But I think the farmer mainly addresses this this characteristic of perseverance. Perseverance, it's the same as endurance, with a few nuances here and there, to persevere. After all, we as a church, we believe in the perseverance of the saints, don't we? In other words, we believe that if you're saved, you're going to make it. And you are going to look like a Christian at given points in your life. Broad strokes, you will be characterized as a Christian because you will make it. That's the doctrine of perseverance in a nutshell. But are you showing it always? There can be a disconnect. There can be. Here we are, many of us. I've heard your own personal testimonies. Oftentimes we'll hear it here as you stand behind a mic and you get to share your testimony with us. And I look forward to those Sundays and it's wonderful. But be careful. After some years of walking with the Lord, our determination and our perseverance could cool down in some way or another. Remember, perseverance is a reality. It's something that's true of us. We are ultimately going to persevere. But what is also part and parcel of the doctrine of perseverance is that you must persevere. In other words, it's not just a passive thing that the Lord does, which is true, But you must also actively persevere in this life as a hardworking farmer. Now, what is the typical life of a hardworking farmer? Well, I can tell you without a shadow of doubt, they don't sleep until noon. Definitely not. They wake up crack of dawn and they're ready, because there's only 8 or 9 hours in the day for them to do their work. And if they don't do it, then it's a day lost. They might have to do that. And again, we're talking about historical farmers here, ancient farmers, and even today. Oftentimes they have to get up and they have to do the same things over and over at the expense of their back or their arms or their knees. You know, some body parts start to give in. But yet, as a faithful farmer, a hard-working, laboring farmer, they get up day after day and they do what is expected of them for that fruit to eventually be yielded. How is that looking in our church? Personally, I can't answer this question. I can comment on what I see, and I want to commend this church for the fruits of salvation that we do see and that we do observe. But I chose this passage all for your edification this morning, to spur you on all the more. That's why I do this. Not as a pep talk, in a sense. That's not why I chose this. Definitely not. Not as a counseling situation where I'm now going to be rebuking someone. Definitely not. Even though those are things that we do lovingly as well. I chose this passage to encourage us all the more to be like a soldier. See yourself as a soldier. Ladies, see yourself as a soldier in God's army. And men, see yourself as an athlete who must be disciplined. So number one, you can't be distracted by lesser menial things if you're a soldier. And if you're an athlete, the same applies. But you have to be diligent, disciplined. You have to get up and you have to exercise the Christian virtues. And lastly, you have to persevere. 2024 is going to call for bucket loads of perseverance. And I pray, maybe this is the year of our Lord, that we get raptured. It's not impossible. I don't know. I don't have any inside information. If anybody here has, come speak to me, because I need a bit of encouragement myself. But this year of our Lord, you're going to need perseverance in all affairs. But be careful you don't get distracted by that which is menial. That's really the most important thing that I could encourage you this morning to do. I hope it's been helpful. I hope it has been encouraging, because that was indeed my desire. I think this time, let's close this time in the word of the Lord with a time of prayer. And we will be dismissed. Lord, thank you for your word. Oh Lord, thank you for this passage that had been inscripturated for our benefit. Lord, we want to thank you for Paul, who by the authority of the Holy Spirit declared these words to the young Timothy. And Lord, historically we know for Timothy it had its effect. But for others who had been with Paul, some of them had even gone as far as deserting the faith, because they ultimately, finally proved that they weren't soldiers of the Lord to begin with. They were not athletes in the Lord's sports team to begin with. And they weren't laborers, farmers in our Lord's vineyard to begin with. And I pray, O Lord, that that would not be the case or the situation with any person here this morning. I pray, Lord, that as we strive to model the Christian virtues and to be the church, to live the one another's, O Lord, that we will only continue to get stronger at this. Until such time, O Lord, that you come for us in the air or through death. But until that time, Lord, I know and we know that it is going to be riddled with situations where we are going to have to endure like good soldiers. Because trials will come our way, tribulations will come our way. The world, the flesh, and the devil will in some way seek to trip us up. But thank you for the wonderful reminder that you are in us. We are in you, as we saw last week. Lord, you intercede for us. May that be our encouragement as once more, right here at the beginning of this new year, O Lord, as we take courage and as we commit to have the resolve to live in a way that is pleasing to you, the one who first enlisted us. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And with that, I bid you a good Sunday. Enjoy what lies ahead for you. Go and be a good soldier who is single-minded. And I'm not going to be here next Sunday. Mark Christopher is going to be preaching, so you'll be in for a tour de force of a sermon. I know that for sure. But I'll see you again next the Sunday after that as we continue on in 2 Samuel. The Lord be with you. Enjoy. Bye-bye.